Biblical Distinctions, I trust you've come to understand, even though we're just barely into this series, the importance of making proper biblical distinctions. Because apart from those, people, unfortunately, misunderstand what the scriptures say and wrong conclusions are drawn. The foundation for this study is 2 Timothy 2:15. This is in the King James Version. It's a study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to cut it straight because we don't want to find ourselves ashamed when we stand before God and our conclusions and our beliefs. We want to be found approved as his workman. In fact, it's the privilege and responsibility of every one of God's children to please our Savior. And this is one of the ways we do that. And we don't seek to please him to earn something from him. We seek to please him out of a thankful heart for what he's provided so immensely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about the three tenses of salvation. And truly, there's not a more fundamental doctrine that needs to be correctly divided and understood. And though this is a very fundamental study, these are things that, for those of you who have been part of the church, have heard many times, recognize that this is not trivial. Those who believe the wrong doctrine of lordship salvation, for example, do not make this biblical distinction. They do not, recognize or understand that salvation is in three tenses. And so consequently, they purport that if you're failing in what we would call second tense salvation, they would conclude then you really don't possess first tense salvation. Well, that is not how they communicate it. And that conclusion is drawn because of in their theology, to be saved requires that you submit to the lordship of Christ in your life. It's not uncommon to hear phrases like, if Christ is not Lord of all, well then he's not Lord at all. And what is taught is that if there is not visible evidence of God working in your life or visible fruit of some kind, well, that means you're not really saved. And so many who hold to this definition of salvation often are not saved because they're trying to earn it. And secondly, those that are often lack assurance of their salvation because if they're honest with themselves, they're very discouraged with their spiritual failures. Thankfully, we can rightly divide the truth, and we know that salvation is by grace, which means it's in no way, shape, or form contingent on your performance or my performance. It's given completely as a gift, no strings attached, period. And that's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, and it's faith in him that saves. And you see, God's grace is something that runs through all three tenses of salvation. All by grace. Stage 1, justification. Stage 2, sanctification. Stage 3, glorification. All by grace, all given freely to the believer, though first tense and second tense require your faith. Once you're saved first tense, you will be glorified at some point in time. Now, we looked at the definition of salvation, and we saw that that biblical word, which is often translated saved, salvation, etc., carries the idea of deliverance or safety or rescue. Preservation, release, victory. We saw even last time that the referred to being well in health with that particular woman. The etymology of this verse talks about being saved from danger of some kind. And the concept of salvation is found over 600 times in the Bible. And we're also reminded that the scriptures repeatedly teach that salvation is from some object or state to some other object of state. You're saved, for example, from sin's penalty to a place without sin called heaven. You're saved to a place where there is no sin. Now, as we think of first tense salvation, we're just simply going to mention this here. In fact, for those of you who are familiar with this, I'm going to have... Well, before we get there, keep in mind that as we think of the Old Testament, the primary usage of the term salvation referred to physical. If you read the Psalms, David is repeatedly either thanking God or praying that he would be delivered from one of his enemies or one's troubles, and even physical death. That is a common theme throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the predominant usage is spiritual salvation. And this is consistent with why Christ came, as he said in Luke 19:10, he's come to seek and to save, to deliver those who are lost. That is why he came. Now, if you think of salvation, we've seen that salvation from first tense speaks about being, for the believer, something that is already completed. Notice the word saved here is in the past tense. For by grace you have been saved. Now, if you've got a King James that says, by grace you are saved, and that's because, as I mentioned last time, what this literally means is you currently are having been saved. That is your position as a believer. Your present condition is that you have been saved, and that cannot end. That's called a perfect periphrastic. How are you saved? You were saved through faith. You were saved as a gift of God. It was through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is provided by God because of the work Christ did. Salvation requires a work, but it doesn't require any of your works. This is why this verse goes on to say that salvation is not of you, nor is it of works. Because Christ did all the work on the cross. He paid for your sin, lock, stock, and barrel. And to prove that God's justice was satisfied and the work of Christ indeed did pay for sin, Christ arose from the grave, has everlasting life, and offers that same life that he possesses freely as a gift to any and all that would simply put their faith in him. That's what that's all about. Now, as we think of our handout here, what word goes in here? Penalty. You've been saved. First tense salvation is everything to do with being saved from the penalty of sin. The place is from what? It's from the place of hell. You're saved to a place in heaven. Who remembers what scriptures we used last week? Raise your hand. Steve. Don't be cheating. You're supposed to do it from memory. I'm just teasing. Yes, John 3:17. All these talk about salvation in the past tense. Now, John 3:17 talks about in the future tense. It says, will be saved if you believe. That's the same with Acts 16:31. The jailer asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He wasn't saved yet, and so they were telling him the condition of salvation. But once he trusted it, he is saved. And the theological description is justification. Justification means to be declared righteous, right? I think I have that up here. Whoops, it's going to go through the gospel, don't I? But I'm not. Theologically, that's called justification. When does this happen? Huh? Very good, point in time. Salvation is not a process. Salvation from sin's penalty is not a process. It's an event. It's something that happens at a point in time. It's becoming born again. You're born again at a point in time. You're not in a stage where you're being born. You're either born and have life, or you're not born and you don't have life. That's the principle. And again, this is all by God's grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is what we have in him. Now, once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation, the Bible says you pass from death unto life. You have eternal life. Now, this is when we can begin to talk about second tense salvation, salvation that God wants to provide in your Christian life on a daily basis. It's about a provision that he has made for us so that we can have victory over the power of sin in our daily lives. And so God wants you to be delivered from the power of sin in your daily life so that you can be also delivered to a practical fulfillment of God's promises to you in time, and so you can fulfill the purpose for which you've been left here, which according to Ephesians 2:10 is to do good works. This is why God left you on earth, and he's provided everything you need, just like first tense salvation, for you to enjoy second tense salvation as well. And so, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been saved from sin's penalty. But what God also wants you to understand, according to Romans 6, that because you have a position in Christ and you've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, you no longer have to, you can be delivered from the slavery of the dictates of that sin nature. Because that sin nature within you still desires to rule and to reign like a king in our lives, just like it did before you were saved. It didn't roll over and die. It's alive and well, and it's seeking to rule in your life. And the purpose of second tense salvation is to not allow that to happen through Christ's provision. See, we live in Satan's world. It's under his direction. And God wants you to be free from the spiritual damage that sin can cause in your life. He wants to save you from the damaging effects that result when you yield or present yourself to that sin nature. And so we're going to pick up our study here. And as we think of second tense, the word here is power. God is delivering you from the power of sin in your life. This is what he seeks to do in time. We're going to see this tonight, excuse me, in four different passages. And the first one here is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you can follow along with me. I'm going to begin in verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Paul is telling Timothy here, this is a pastoral epistle, as we've just finished 2 Timothy, as you know. And he's telling him that no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. Verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He's informing Timothy here about the importance of sound teaching and immersion in the Word of God. And verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. So he's saying, listen, recognize what God has left you on the earth here for and how he's gifted you appropriately. In verse 15, it says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. He's talking to him about the importance of being absorbed in the Word of God, to meditate on it, to allow it to saturate your thinking. And that brings us to verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will both, and here's our word, present tense, save both yourself and those who hear you. Now obviously Paul and Timothy are believers. They're already saved. And so Paul cannot be talking about being saved from sin's penalty in this passage. He's talking about being saved from the damaging effects of sin in Timothy's life through a consistent intake and meditation and application of God's Word and walking in the Spirit. This is to be Timothy's emphasis. It's to be ours as well. In fact, as a result of him doing this, he would enjoy deliverance from human viewpoint thinking. He'd enjoy deliverance from the lust of the flesh or the works of the flesh. He would learn about his position in Christ and how to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit of God, etc. That's the advantage of meditating on the Word of God. It's designed to deliver you from the human viewpoint and the lust of your flesh that drag you down daily. And this would not only affect him, since he was a teacher of the Word of God, it would also benefit those that he would teach. It would have a saving influence on those who heard him. I mean, those who heard him, even the unsaved, as he would preach the gospel, for example, they could be saved from sin's penalty. And those who are already saved could hear the Word of God and learn to be saved from the power of the sin nature's influence in your life. In fact, the fact that we still sin is the most unfortunate and disappointing thing about our Christian life. In fact, this is where our daily problems in life stem from. They stem from human viewpoint. They stem from us yielding ourselves to that sin nature and functioning in a selfish little world with us in the center of it. But God's grace provision here makes it possible for us to be successful as believers by living godly lives now, lives in which we can enjoy fellowship with the Lord, in which we can bear fruit as the Spirit of God produces it, instead of being bogged down by the works of the flesh. This is what we're talking about here. And so a key factor in all this is obviously the Word of God. You know, frankly, I'm amazed at how little time a lot of believers spend in the Word of God. It's not that they don't know a lot of things about the Word of God, but they don't take the time to sit and meditate and think. You know, that I have found I take even just 5 minutes to meditate. It changes everything. And a lot of times I spend a lot more time, but if I don't take any time at all, the battle just kind of goes all day. It just goes all day. The Word of God is designed to deliver your soul. In fact, let's go to the next passage. It's in James chapter 1. Just a couple pages to the right. James chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, James is a believer. He's the brother of the Lord, actually. He's saved. And who is he writing to? My beloved brethren. The term beloved brethren is a term that describes someone who is already saved. So this is second tense. Let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak against it, and slow to allow it to upset him. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, he says in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to, here's our word, save our souls. Present tense. Obviously, James is talking to believers about how they live in the present situation here. And he's talking about their souls being saved from the damaging power of sin in their lives through the intake of the Word of God. You know, that phrase, laying aside all filthiness and an overflow of wickedness, is a way of saying lay aside the thought processes and the manner of life and the way you function prior to salvation. That's what Titus 3:3 said, as we saw this last time, when Paul described us prior to salvation as being foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Your sin nature is that, and that's all it will ever be. And so when you are yielding to that sin nature, what is going to be manifested? Envy, strife, irritability, lust of the flesh, all of those things. He's saying lay that aside and then humbly receive the Word of God with a teachable attitude and total meekness, allowing the Holy Spirit to reprove you and to teach you and to instruct you in righteousness. And you rely upon the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish these changes in your life. The Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God and deliver your soul from the damaging effects of sin. That's what he's saying here. And so the command is to receive. That means welcome with open arms. And you do it humbly. Notice that implanted word, that word that has inherent power to deliver your souls. But it's one thing to take it in, and for too many believers, again, it just stays there. But notice verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, God wants you to learn the Word of God, but learning the Word of God is never designed to be an end in itself. The goal is not merely to learn it. It's to allow the Spirit of God to take that word and impact your thinking and your life so that you're delivered. If you don't choose to apply the Word of God, and so many believers acknowledge the truth of the Word of God, but they selectively apply it. When the Spirit of God's got his thumb on something in your life, and he says, I want to make an adjustment here, and you say, that ain't happening. And I'm going to continue on in the direction I was going, and I'm going to ignore the Spirit's conviction, and I'm going to ignore what the Spirit wants to do, and believers can stay stuck in the same ruts for years because they're not willing to allow the Word of God to transform their thinking. What does Romans 12:2 say? Be transformed by the Renewing of your mind. This is why if you don't renew your mind in the Word of God, what you should expect is to go through the same pitiful cycle you may have been stuck in for years. And most people that are stuck in that cycle are always looking outside saying, you know what, if so-and-so would change, or if this would change in my life, or if this would change in my life. If you find yourself saying that, stop and say, no, the Lord wants to change me. His way is perfect. He does all things well. And yes, I'm not saying there's times, not times when a change of circumstance would be helpful, because there's times when it would be. But ultimately, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you allowing the Word of God to transform your thinking? God says, my Word will deliver your soul. Are you willing to let it? But you have to take heed to yourself. And when the Spirit of God says, I want you to make an adjustment here, and you're saying no, and you're wondering why, you know, things continue to go in a certain direction in your life, well, here's the answer. You need to welcome it, and you need to apply it. You need to say, where does this fit in my life, Lord? How do you want to use this in my life? And it's amazing what God can do in transforming a life. It's amazing. God's desire to save you from the needless damage that sin can cause in your life through the transforming power of the Word of God. Because even though you're saved from sin's penalty in your life, there are consequences to sin. And God graciously wants to deliver you from those consequences. In fact, Psalm 119:11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You need a daily attitude that wants a consistent intake of the Word of God, and again, not merely being a hearer, but a doer, so it can have the saving effect that God wants in your life. See, the Word of God is designed to calibrate your thinking toward divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. It's funny how when my emotions are involved with something and I get some bad news, my initial reaction almost invariably is, oh! And then I stop and say, oh, wait a minute. My Savior does all things well. His way is perfect. All things work together for good. And so it's the Word of God delivers my soul. So instead of freaking out and maybe reacting, which I might do anyway, I stop and I go, oh, wait a minute. And the peace that comes, knowing that God is on the throne, changes everything. That's how the Word of God delivers your soul. When you want to punch somebody out, and you say, oh, no, wait a minute, or whatever it might be. You want to throw a brick through the TV. It could be 100 million things. That's what the Word of God is designed to do. And so here, in fact, the whole context of James chapter 2 is salvation from sin's damaging influence in your life. It's not about salvation from sin's power, it's about salvation from, sin's penalty, but it's about salvation from sin's power. And this is reiterated in other places. In fact, let's go to the next passage, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is a verse that is misunderstood or misused, I should say, by those who believe in a work salvation. So you need to be clear in what it's saying and what it's not saying. What this verse is telling us is that God has supplied it everything we need to live the Christian life. Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, be careful to recognize what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work for your own salvation. It says work out. Work out the salvation that you already have. You've already been saved from sin's penalty. This is a verse about being saved from sin's power. It's about second tense salvation. And again, this is one of the problems we often have as believers, is we don't take sin and its consequences seriously. God wants you and me to work out our salvation, notice, with fear and trembling in our Christian lives from day to day. Because again, sin can ravage your life and take you down a path which you never thought you would go down, and one which you may never practically recover from. I got a message yesterday from a guy, someone who's in jail that wants me to come and see him. And this is not the first time I visit him in jail. Why did he end up in jail again? Because he didn't apply this particular verse. God says, I want you to allow my salvation to get worked out in your life. And then again, this indicates a process. God not only instructs us about first-tense salvation, he provides the total means of second-tense salvation. And we see this in verse 13. He tells us what he wants in verse 12. I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He gives us the means in verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What I like about this passage is that God gives you a command. He tells you what to do. But then he points you to the divine resources that he's provided all by grace so that it can be accomplished in your life. See, the Christian life is a matter of allowing God to work in you and through you so that the life of Christ is manifested in you and through you. That takes all the pressure off. It's a matter of having a love affair and responding humbly to your Savior. God can do it all in you and through you for his honor and glory, but he needs your cooperation through a yielded dependence on him in order for it to occur. You need to humbly walk by faith in what Christ has provided. Again, you live the Christian life the same way you get saved, trusting Christ to do something for you that you could not do yourself. If you could save yourself, you wouldn't need the Savior. That's true first tense, very easy to see. The principle is identical in second tense salvation. You've got no power within yourself to deliver you from the power of sin. Christ says, I can do it. I will do it. I promise to do it. Well, you will allow me to do it. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so this is clearly talking about present tense salvation. Salvation for the believer in time because he's already saved. This is part of what God wants to do in each one of his children on earth. Let me give you another passage here. Go with me to James, back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Notice verse 19, James chapter 5. Brethren, who are the brethren? Believers. If any among you wanders from the truth, is it possible for a believer to wander from the truth? Well, I guess we have a direct statement of that end right here, don't we? And someone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, and that sinner in this case is a believer, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, what kind of save do we have here? The word save is in the present tense. In other words, when you are used by the Lord as a vessel of mercy to turn someone from their error, that person is saved from the results of the error of their ways. That's what the death is. The death there is a temporal death. Death means separation. It's a separation of fellowship from the Lord. And that covers a multitude of sins. As their sins are forgiven, they're brought back into fellowship, and so forth. And so, again, this is part of the second tense salvation. James 5, 19 and 20. Someone needs to turn Greg from it. No, I'm just kidding. From the error of his ways. Wandering, daydreaming, and... No, I'm just kidding. Now, what's this theologically called? This is theologically called sanctification. And so, what verses did I go over? Does any of them remember? 4, 12 through 16. What else did I go over? James 1, 19 through 21. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. James 5, 19 and 20. Look at that. And it's theologically called sanctification. Sanctification. This is a process in time. The means here is on your handout, by God's grace, through yielded and daily dependence on the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to also recognize that there's three different tenses of sanctification mentioned in the New Testament. There's a positional sanctification, a practical sanctification, and a perfect sanctification. And I want to show you an example of positional sanctification here. Positional sanctification is the same thing theologically as justification. Paul, writing to the Corinthians here, who are believers, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous," that's a term for the unsaved, "will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetousness or drunks or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such," notice here, "were some of you." Some of these Corinthians prior to salvation were characterized by these sins. "But you were washed," you were, notice, sanctified is in the past tense. They were positionally sanctified and set apart to the Lord. So here, it's the same as being justified. He's stating facts about the Corinthians that happened to them in the past. Their sins were washed away. They were set apart to God. They were declared righteous before God by the Spirit of our God. So that's positional sanctification. It's the same thing theologically as justification. What about practical sanctification? Hebrews 10:14 says, "By one offering, he," Christ, "has perfected forever those who are currently being sanctified." In other words, believers are currently being sanctified. So this is referring to believers. And notice, every believer was perfected forever through the work of Christ. But here the term is present tense. These Hebrews were currently being sanctified. So this is second tense here. Yes? And here's one that just talks about our third tense of sanctification, which is we're going to get to in a second here, called glorification. "Beloved, we are now children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed at the rapture, we shall be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." His position in Christ is that he is pure. Sanctification is being purified in time, because ultimately we're going to look, like him. So you can kind of get all three mentioned right there. All right. And this leads us to the third thing here. All right. I guess I've already gone over these. And your third tense of sin is future tense. And what goes in here is presence. One day you are going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. Where does this happen? This happens in heaven. Again, every believer who understands the power of the sin nature has a hope for a future day when they will be saved from the very presence of sin in their life. Now again, hope, when we use that term biblically, does not mean I hope it doesn't rain. It doesn't talk about something that is not sure to happen. It talks about something that is sure to have happen. A hope is a confident guarantee of the future, an expectation of a future reality, and you're waiting for it to transpire. This is the blessed hope mentioned in Titus 2:13. Now let's see some verses here that talk about that. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 5, you recognize that Paul begins to talk about some of the tremendous benefits that we have as a result of being justified. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, past tense, in reference to first tense salvation. Now, notice what he says in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that's our position, what's the future hold for us? We shall be saved, future indicative, from wrath through him. Past tense, we have been justified. Now what's guaranteed in the future? We shall be saved from wrath through him. That's looking ahead beyond this lifetime. He's referring to the fact that in the future, we as believers will experience, we will never experience the eternal wrath and separation from God that is reserved for the unsaved. That's in reference to future tense. It's in the indicative mood. This is a certain fact. This is not a fact of a possibility. It's a guarantee and a promise of God. This is eternal security. You've been justified in the past by Christ's work. You're going to be saved from the wrath to come in the future. Paul mentions this again a few chapters later, so turn over in a few pages to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, Paul is writing this after he believed. He's writing to those who are believers in Rome. They've already experienced salvation from sin's penalty. That's when they first believed. Now that salvation is nearer than when they first believed. What salvation is that? That's obviously third tense salvation from the presence of sin. Heaven is another day closer than it was yesterday. Paul here is talking about going home to be with the Lord, where people will be delivered, saved from the very presence of sin. Now, because that's the case, he has a therefore, does he not? Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let's cast off the works of darkness, let's put on the armor of light, let's walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, all these passages that talk about Christ coming back and our future in heaven almost invariably are coupled with an admonition to redeem the time and to live purely. Wasn't that true in 1 John chapter 3? Because we're going to be saved and we're going to be like Christ, we're to purify ourselves. Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, we're not to walk in darkness. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. But one day, we are going to be saved from sin's power. This is what verse 13 is referring to. There's one other passage that talks about third tense salvation, a very familiar one. We'll see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, God wants you to have victory over the sin nature. He's made all the provisions necessary for that to happen, but we break down. And the Corinthians were breaking down horribly. And Paul's trying to encourage them to wake up, if you will, to confess their sin and to walk with the Lord. And to do so, he mentions, beginning in verse 11, what they needed to hear. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every believer has as their foundation the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wants to build on that foundation." Verse 12, "If anyone builds on this foundation, they can do it with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw." Verse 13, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." And this is the day of Christ. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer's work is going to become manifest. It's going to be revealed by fire. That fire is going to test each one's work to see what quality it is. And so there's a day coming when, as a believer, your time on earth post-salvation, post-first tense salvation, your time living in the arena of second tense salvation is going to be evaluated to see how you've lived after you've been justified. God's going to evaluate, was your life fruitful during that process of time where God wanted sanctification? Did you live for the glory of God, or did you live for the glory of self? Did you live in the power of the Spirit, or did you crank things out in your own flesh? Did you live to fulfill the will of God, or did you live to fulfill your own will? These are all factors that are going to be issues at the judgment seat of Christ. And the purpose of this evaluation is not to determine whether or not you will go to heaven. This is to determine what reward you will receive as a believer. Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, it survives the fire test, he will receive a reward." Now again, we know that salvation and justification is a gift. It's never referred to as reward. It's a present possession that they obtained in the past. But here he's saying, in the future, you can receive a reward if you live your life by means of the Spirit and build on the foundation with that permanent materials by allowing God to work in you and through you as you bear His fruit. You will be rewarded. And even though we all sin and have blowouts from time to time, in fact, there's people that, again, believers that live in extended periods of carnality, God says your life can still count for Christ as long as you're breathing air. And he was trying to encourage the Corinthians to that end, to walk with the Lord. God wants you to realize that it'll be worth it all to live for Christ and to do the will of God and to endure hardships and to suffer for righteousness and so forth. But you know, some are not going to receive a reward. Notice verse 15. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." And that's a bummer. If you stand before Christ and your life was full of works of the flesh, if you will, it will go up in smoke. But notice how the verse ends. "Yet he himself will be saved," future tense, "yet as through the fire." Every believer will be saved, yet every believer may not receive a reward. "Will be saved" is talking about being saved from sin's presence in heaven. It's in the passive voice, which means someone else does the saving, namely God. It's in the indicative mood, which means it's a fact. This is not something that's a possibility, it's an absolute fact. That every believer will be saved from sin's presence in the future. One more passage, as I think about it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The context here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is a period of time in history where God actually intervenes in human history. And this is in reference to the time when he's going to pour out the wrath, his wrath on unbelieving, on the unbelieving world during the 7-year tribulation. Chapter 4, Paul talked about the rapture. In chapter 5, he talks about the day of the Lord and the time of wrath. Notice what he said in verse 9, talking to believers. For God did not point us to wrath, that's in the context here, that's the wrath of the tribulation, but to obtain what? Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What's that in reference to? That's obviously future tense salvation. God has appointed us to obtain a permanent salvation free from the presence of sin, living with him forever. But it's interesting. And in light of that reality, what does he tell us to do? Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, that's our position, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Third tense salvation, right there. So as we think of our handout here, what verses did I go? 5:1 and then actually 9 and 10 was the focus. Okay. Romans 13, what? 9 through 11, focus on 11. 1 Corinthians 15, or excuse me, not 15. 3, 11 through 15. And you can throw in here as well, 1 Thessalonians 5. 8 through 10. Okay? Now, if you just take a few minutes to study this, you can actually sit down at someone's kitchen table and go through this with them and deliver them from any confusion they have about these things. Theologically, this is called glorification. This is when we're all going to be glorified. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. We're going to be like him. This happens at a point in time when you die or are raptured. Wouldn't it be nice to be raptured like now? We'd miss out on that cake, but I wouldn't be the least bit disappointed. So by death or by rapture? Now, it's important to rightly divide these things because those who do not make these distinctions and combine these different concepts into one blanket idea of salvation, a lot of times see heaven as a reward instead of as a gift. Or if a believer has a certain problem with ongoing sin in their life, they conclude they're not saved because they don't apply the verses that are designed for a believer to a believer. They apply. They mix them with first tense salvation. They'll either conclude that they're not saved or that they've lost their salvation. And I've talked to people in the past that have been confused about this very thing. See, the Bible is very clear that it's impossible for you to lose your salvation. You'll never lose your salvation from sin's penalty. You'll never lose your salvation from sin's presence. However, present tense salvation is not guaranteed. You can choose to live according to the flesh. And doing so, you will not be saved from sin's power. And when you stand before Christ in the judgment seat, that time that you walked according to the flesh is a time in which you lose out on the reward you could have had walking with the Savior. Let's just close by looking at, since we're out of time here, let's go to Titus 2, and we'll see that all three tenses are in a glance. Titus chapter 2. Notice verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What salvation is that? What tense? First tense. First tense salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, all men are savable. Christ has appeared. That salvation is possible for all. However, that grace of God teaches us, us are believers, that that's second tense salvation, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That's second tense salvation. Third tense is verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Good works don't save anyone from the penalty, power, or presence of sin. They're designed to be an overflow of the Christian life that are a byproduct of a believer when he's yielded to the Lord and depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. Any questions about what we went over tonight? I know for most of you, this is stuff that you know and maybe even know well. Let me encourage you to just review it and have it down pat in your thinking. Not only to encourage your own heart, but be able to share it with someone else. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the truths in the Word of God that are designed to encourage our hearts. And we've seen that not only are we saved from sin's penalty, but we can be saved from sin's power. And I pray that we'd all be impressed with the reality that without Christ we can do nothing. And yet, apart from the transforming power of the Word of God, that we're spinning our wheels. And I pray that each one here would just take heed to themselves. They would take in the Word of God and allow it to transform them. And that they would see how you've designed it to transform our thinking and deliver us from human viewpoint. And allow it to direct us in how we think so that the lust of the flesh and all those things that derail us, we can have victory over through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the time can be redeemed, knowing that one day we are going to be delivered once and for all from the very presence of sin and spend eternity with you in a glorious place. Thank you for our full and our free salvation, all provided by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. With that...